Hey, good morning, everyone. It's that moment when you realize you actually didn't click the go live button. It's kind of important when you're trying to do a live stream. So I have the chats here, so I'm just checking to make sure that you guys can hear me, see me, and everything is coming through correctly, because we are definitely on a learning curve here on how this works. So that being said, happy Palm Sunday. Good morning, and welcome to another unique way in which we are worshiping this morning. Thank you for continuing to just reach out and seek for God's guidance in all this, and understanding how we can better worship, how we can better serve during this time, and just being aware of people around us that are in need. So continue, please, to let the church know of needs that you're aware of, so that we can be as much help as possible. Again, thank you for everything. So I'm gonna do some songs here before we get started, and thank you, Gilberts, for doing a little pre-worship set as people are just kind of waking up and getting going, and to kind of get our hearts set. And now we have a unique, weird, interesting way of worshiping in our own places, but together at the same time. And this is where what's cool about God is his omnipresence, is the fact that he will hear every heart. And it's not so much our voices as it is our hearts, as we worship him together in one heart, to be a fragrant offering to him. So as we worship, I just pray that our offerings come together, and we're able to sense through the Holy Spirit the community, even though we physically can't see each other, that we would sense and know that the Holy Spirit is bringing us together spiritually. So as we sing, we are going to sing, again, I put it in the post, the sermon titles up there, and the scripture references for this morning, and are on the chats at the very top, so feel free to take a look at that. But we're going to be singing Jesus Messiah, and then Blessed Be Your Name, and Forever Reign. So feel free to pull them up on devices. You can look up the lyrics for those words. That way you can be singing along with. So let's sing together.
Messiah, Lord of
Jesus Messiah. I start losing it, it's fine. I'm just going to keep playing, just keep singing out loud.
Streams of abundance.
are good, you are good. When there's nothing good in me, you are love on display for all to see. You are light when the darkness closes in. You are hope, you have covered all my sins. You are peace when my fear is crippling. You are true, even in my wandering. You are joy, you're the reason that I sing. You are life, in you death has lost its sting. I'm running to your arms. The riches of your love will always be enough. Nothing compares to your embrace. Light of the world, forever reign. You are more than my words will ever say. My heart will sing, no other name, Jesus, Jesus. My heart will sing, no other name, Jesus, Jesus. My heart will sing, no other name, Jesus, Jesus. And oh, I'm running to your arms, I'm running to your arms. The riches of your love will always be enough. Nothing compares to your embrace. Light of the world, forever reign.
Heavenly Father, again, we are thankful. We're thankful for this morning, the opportunity to gather in your name, to worship you, voice through your word, for our prayers. And Lord, I pray that you would, again, just bring us together, Holy Spirit, as one, as a fragrant offering to you. I pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen.
Good morning, Greenview Alliance. we've set up things differently today, so I can't actually see you. Not that I could see you before, but I could see your names on the side of the computer screen. But now that things differently, we obviously moved. Some of you are library, and that's correct. We're in church. And this is where we set up shop today. So I don't have the computer screen in front of me. Sitting across the room here on the computer. Got a camera with right in front of me. Yeah, different setup today. So we'll see how this goes. It's a change of pace. But yeah, we are here Palm Sunday, and very different than what we're used to on a Palm Sunday service. I want to do a few things. First of all, a shout out, thank you to Russell, Becky Chow for worship last night. Wonderful to tune in and see you guys, and really love that kind of warm up for worship on Saturday night. And thank you to Nathan, Jacqueline, Gilbert for doing the same thing and recording so that we watch that. I watched that this morning, and it was really a blessed way to get ready for worship today. Thank you to everybody for your prayers, for your encouragement. You guys have recognized that this is a very strange time as a minister, as we continue to do our jobs and try to minister to you guys, but realize that we don't have that connection that we normally have. We can't look at your faces as you come into service Sunday morning and kind of see how you're doing and connect with you. And some of you we know well enough that we look at your face and see that all is well with your soul, and others within seconds we recognize maybe you're not doing as well, and then we tell ourselves to check in with you after service. But right now we don't have that ability, so we are really, really relying on the Holy Spirit to try to show us who to connect with and how to do that. And so thank you though for your understanding, for your prayers, for your encouragement. Thank you also for your giving. We really appreciate that. For those of you wondering, the offerings have been coming in through the various ways and means that we have mentioned. And some of those ways, as we said before, are you can mail in your tithes and offerings. We do check the mailbox pretty regularly during the week. You can also drop off your tithes and offerings. We ask that you call ahead just to make sure that somebody's here as office hours have changed. And you can drop that off, come right inside on the foyer table. There'll be a wooden box there with a slot. You can drop your tithe offering in there. Also, we have the daily bread sitting there you can pick up. If you haven't got a directory yet, you can pick that up as well. Those came in. You can also set up through your bank online giving, as some of you have already done that, and other people are taking advantage of the website where you just click on the give option, walk you through that. As far as other announcements go, we are starting a Holy Week here, and here's some opportunities for you. We have today's service, obviously. Wednesday night, we're going to do Passover. My family and I have been doing Passover together probably for close to 8 years now. And we're going to be doing it again at home. And though we can't invite anybody to come over at this time, we are going to invite you to join us the same way you're doing this. We are going to do a live stream Passover event. So you'll want to have things handy for that. Having some grape juice and some matzah would be a great idea if you're able to come across that. And if not, you can make it up as you go along. But if you're wanting just the basic stuff, if you have some matzah, some grape juice, and I will be posting a little bit more about that as we move forward. That will be a time where we'll actually be doing communion this week together as well. So if you want more details, you can give me a shout, shoot me an email or a text. But as I said, I'll be posting more about that. But that'll be Wednesday night around about 7-ish. Also, Friday night, 4, 6, 8, and 10 p.m., there's going to be Good Friday services from the National Office. President John Stumbo will be preaching that message. And also there'll be a worship team from one of our Alliance churches in Ohio doing the worship for that. So we'll put a link for that on our Facebook page and probably our website as well. And then we'll have our Sunday morning Easter service. We'll be doing that just like we're doing this. We had looked into doing drive-in type of service that some churches are doing. And though we kind of like the idea of that, things have just changed even more so this week, as you know, that we have a stay-at-home order. And although I may not be as worried about us meeting in that venue in cars and such, in fact, I don't see any danger in that. But what I am concerned about is our reputation in the community. And therefore, we are making the choice as your leaders to not do anything that would jeopardize the relationship we have with our community, the reputation that we have. So we are choosing to forego any meetings at this time, even doing the parking lot style service, because we just don't want anybody to think we're being indifferent to the authorities over us. In this case, we're rendering unto Caesar what is Caesar, kind of obeying the authorities as we work through this time. So anyway, Palm Sunday is here. Shout out to Ed Keller and others who have said when I got here, hey, we really love having a pastor that wears Hawaiian shirts. How cool is that? So here you go, Ed Keller and others. I don't have any palm branches handy, but as you can see on my shirt, hopefully you can see that, I do have palm branches to represent here Palm Sunday on my shirt. So, and the library is warm enough where I can pull this off without freezing to death, so that is nice as well. So yeah, we are going to be talking about Palm Sunday today, and we're going to be in Mark 11, 1 through 11, as Pastor Steve had mentioned earlier. So if you have your Bibles and you want to turn there, or your smartphones, or you just want to listen, however you want to do it is okay. But I'll be reading starting in Mark 11, verse 1. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethpage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and just as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks, 'Why are you doing this?' tell him the Lord needs it, and we will send it back here shortly." They went and found a colt outside in the street, tied at a doorway. As they untied it, some people standing there asked, "What are you doing untying that colt?" They answered as Jesus had told them to, and the people let them go. When they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks over it, he sat on it. Many people spread their cloaks on the road, while others spread branches they had cut in the fields. Those who went ahead and those who followed shouted, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest." Jesus entered Jerusalem and went to the temple. He looked around at everything, but since it was already late, he went to Bethany with the 12. So, Father, would you bless the reading of your word this morning? Would you bless this time that we're going to have together? God, would you give us ears to hear and eyes to see and a heart that wants to drink in whatever you have for us today? Lord Jesus, we love you. We praise you. We ask your blessing upon our time, and we pray it in your name. Amen. So I want to start today with this little illustration from Tom Barnard, and he writes, "The crowd was clueless. They never got it right. They shouted praises. He wept. They looked for a warrior king riding a white stallion. They got a carpenter riding a donkey. They wanted hype. They got a healer. They wanted a prophet. They got one who fulfilled prophecy. They wanted a scepter. They got a savior. They got nothing they asked for, but everything they needed. Only they never got it. They were clueless. Jesus was the only one there who really knew what was happening on that first Palm Sunday. It is so easy to become like those people in Jerusalem. We think we know what's going on, but we really don't have a clue. We have a bad week and we blame God. Our kids act out and we blame the school. We work two jobs and wonder why things aren't better at home. Jesus comes to our town and he wants to help, but we don't recognize him for who he is. We think he will be impressed with our boats and our businesses and our stuff. He is not. He wants our hearts. That's what Palm Sunday is all about. So we're going to start here in looking at Mark 11, and four decisions is revealed at the triumphal entry of Christ. So four decisions is revealed at the triumphal entry of Christ. So the first is the decision to gladly receive him. The decision to gladly receive him. And we see this in Mark 11, 8 through 10. And if you're taking notes, those of you that like to go back and read up on the other passages that I'll be using or have read in preparing this message, it'd be Mark 11, 8 through 10, Matthew 21, 8 and 9, Luke 19, 36 through 38, John 12, 12 through 15, and 17 and 18. So in Mark 11, 8 through 10, we read, many people spread their cloaks on the road while others spread branches they had cut in the fields. Those who went ahead and those who followed shouted, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest. So many people there would ultimately the followers of Jesus through thick and thin. They would be with him to the end. Although they might flutter a few times along the way, ultimately they would follow him. But many people make a decision to gladly receive Jesus based on things that they've heard and things that they've read about and things that people have shared with them, a sermon they heard. People make that decision that they want to receive Jesus. And in this case, a lot of people had gotten really excited about the idea of Messiah before this moment. The precursor to this was actually because of a guy named Lazarus. And if you remember, Lazarus had a couple sisters, Mary and Martha, and they were actually really good friends of Jesus and his disciples. And they had stayed with them and spent time with them and worshiped with them over the years. And prior to this event happening in Jerusalem was this significant thing that happened where Jesus's buddy had passed away. And when Mary and Martha were saying, hey, you need to come and see Lazarus and help him because he's sick, Jesus didn't come right away. Lazarus died, and when Jesus got there, there were many people that were weeping and grieving and mourning and very upset, and Jesus, of course, showed that he has power not only over blindness and people being crippled and everything else that he healed while he was here, but he has power over life and death, and he called Lazarus out of the grave. And during that time, I would guess it would appear that word now had spread about that because that was a recent event. Word had ran ahead out throughout Judea and Jerusalem. And people, as they heard about Jesus now coming, were getting really, really excited about him. Big crowds were gathering. They were shouting, Hosanna, which basically means save us or save now. They were waving palm branches and dropping them in front of him as a symbol of victory. So part of what was going on here was a hopefulness of who they thought Jesus would be to them. And this is part of the dichotomy of the decision to gladly receive him, which we see later on is not exactly what it appeared to be. Because a lot of people were loving this idea that Jesus had the power over life and death, that he had that type of appeal, that he had that type of charisma. The problem is that Jesus didn't come to conquer Rome, and he didn't come to drive out the occupiers. Jesus wasn't coming to lift up the sword. He wasn't coming as the Lion of Judah at this time. He was coming as the Lamb of God. So as Jesus came into the city and he got upon a colt, people were going crazy. And at this time, the Passover was getting ready to be celebrated later in the week, and all observant Jews were descending on the city at that time so that they could obey God's word and come together and celebrate Passover, those that were able to be there and do that. So you would have had thousands and tens of thousands of people descending upon Jerusalem. It was a very anxious time for the Roman occupiers. Pontius Pilate would have left his capital that he ruled from and made his way to Jerusalem to be there at this time to try to bring some sense of order to a civilian population, that many of which were hostile toward the occupiers. And so he would have been coming in from the other side of the city to a much different fanfare, to only his own people would have been celebrating him there, which were definitely in the minority. So you have all of these events going on and all of this excitement as the Romans are coming in from one side to celebrate Pontius Pilate, their local leader. And on the other side, you have all of these Jews who are getting really, really excited about the Messiah, and could he be the one, and is he the conquering king and the hero we've been waiting for? Is he the son of David? And the stories of David would have been being retold. You'd remember how David came in and he was this gentle shepherd, but that yet he slew Goliath and he was able to help bring about victories for our armies and overcome all of our enemies. And so they had their idea about who Jesus was going to be at this time, but the problem is that's not who Jesus was coming to be. He was coming to conquer, but he was coming to conquer our hearts, and he was coming to bring healing, and that healing was going to happen on a soul level between us and God, and that victory was going to be a victory over sin and death. And there was a lot of disappointment when he came in and things didn't happen the way that they wanted it to. So many people make a decision to gladly receive him. Many people that time made a decision to gladly receive him. But then we also see that there's other decisions too. Another decision that people made then and make now is a decision to be skeptical. It's a decision to be skeptical. And later on in Mark 11, in verse 28, we see Jesus being questioned. And by what authority are you doing these things here in 11:28? By what authority are you doing these things, they asked. And who gave you authority to do this? Jesus replied, I will ask you one question. Answer me, and I will tell you by what authority I am doing these things. John's baptism, was it from heaven or from men? Tell me. They discussed it among themselves and said, if we say from heaven, he will ask, then why didn't you believe me? But if we say from men, they feared the people, for everyone held that John really was a prophet. So they answered Jesus, we don't know. Jesus said, neither will I tell you by what authority I am doing these things. So we see this skepticism, this doubting, this questioning of who Jesus is. And you also see this, if you want a different passage, in John 12, 37 through 40. John 12, 37, 40. So this decision to be skeptical, is he really who he claims to be? How did he do that? What gives you the right to tell us what to do? They were disbelieving, distrustful, doubting, unbelieving. These are people who were seeing what Jesus did. They heard about the miracles. Many people saw the miracles of Jesus. And they were asking themselves these questions. Is he really who he claims to be? How did he do those things? And we see Jesus get questioned over and over again about the miracles he performed. When he was driving out demons, sometimes the Pharisees, the Sadducees would say, oh, he can only do that by being a demon himself or through the use of demons to drive out demons. What gives you the right to tell us what to do? Isn't that really the crux of the problem that people have always had when it comes to God? Ultimately, we want to do what we want to do. C.S. Lewis said that in the end, there's only going to be two types of people, and I like the simplicity of what he says here. There'll be the people to whom God says, thy will be done. And there'll be the people who on bended knee look up to God and say, thy will be done. There are really only two types of people. We complicate it. Because either we're willing to humble ourselves and set aside our doubts, and set aside our skepticism, and recognize that God has said enough in his word, shown us enough in our own lives, given us proof positive that God is who he says he is. And then everything else builds off of that. Or what we do is in our own minds, we continue to view events through a certain doubt and skepticism that says, if God will prove himself in this way or that way, then I'll believe in him. Then I will deem him worthy of trust. And then when something good happens in our lives or to somebody that we love, or we get a prayer answered, or we hear something good through his word, or we sing a song that touches our hearts emotionally, maybe we'll believe more. And then when something scary happens and something bad happens, our doubts reboot. Suddenly we start saying, well, is he really who he says he is? Is God really worthy of my trust and my belief? Is he really who he claims to be? But at the heart of it, I think the biggest and hardest question is the last one, which is what gives you the right to tell us what to do? Now, if God is the God who created the heavens and the earth, stars in the sky and all the plants and animals, and he created me and he created you, then there's a reason he has every right in the world to tell us what to do. And we have every reason in the world to be obedient to what he does. Problem is if we really don't believe that, if we somehow doubt that, if we believe that he's not really who he says he is, then our doubts will reset, as I said, and we don't think he has the right to tell us what to do. And it's obvious a lot of people who, though they claim to be Christians, they really don't follow God and they really don't obey his word. And we see that play out in Scripture. It's not just us that do that in Scripture. We see that with people that spent time with the Lord Jesus and were there on that wonderful Palm Sunday when Jesus came in and they celebrated his victory over death with Lazarus, his ability to walk on water, his ability to turn the water into wine, to feed 5,000 people from a few loaves and a few pieces of fish. They celebrate all these things, and yet a few days after Palm Sunday, we see many of these same people crying out something else. It's no longer Hosanna. It changes to crucify him. What do we do with doubts and questions? I think we have to be real with them. I think we have to confess them and admit them to God. And we also need to make sure we're spending time around people of faith. We're rubbing shoulders with people of faith who've been through some of the things we've been through, who've been through their own times of doubts and fears, and that we lean into them and we have honest conversations But we can't pretend it's not there and just hope it'll go away. So many people make a decision to be skeptical. Third one is the decision was made to hate and reject him, to hate and reject him. And we see this in Mark 12:12, and Jesus had told a parable that a lot of people found insulting, and because some of you have remarked, hey, we've got plenty of time, you don't need to rush, I'm not going to do a 10-point sermon, but I will slow down a little bit, and I'll read this parable for you that'll give some background as to why some of the people got so irritated with him. So he shares this parable here in the beginning of Mark 12. A man planted a vineyard, he put a wall around it, dug a pit for the wine press, built a watchtower. Then he rented the vineyard to some farmers and went away on a journey. At harvest time, he sent a servant to the tenants to collect from them some of the fruit of the vineyard. But they seized him, beat him up, sent him away empty-handed. Then he sent another servant to them. They struck this man on the head and treated him shamefully. He sent still another. That one they killed. He sent many others. Some of them were beat. Others they killed. He had one left to send, a son, whom he loved. He sent him last of all, saying, "They will respect my son." But the tenants said to one another, "This is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and the inheritance will be ours." So they took him and killed him and threw him out of the vineyard. What then will the owner of the vineyard do? He will come and kill those tenants and give the vineyard to others. Haven't you read the scriptures? The stone the builders rejected has become the capstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Then they looked for a way to arrest him because they knew he had spoken the parable against them, but they were afraid of the crowd, so they left him and they went away. So some people, back then and now, they end up making a decision to hate and reject Christ. The Pharisees, the Sadducees, they hated Jesus for what he stood for. People don't like the implications of having to change and admit that they are wrong. And that is a difficult thing. When we run across scriptures and scripture ideas and commandments, they kind of do one of two things to us, and we react to them in one of two ways. They're either a stepping stone or a stumbling block. So they're a stepping stone to those of us who will look at the scripture, feel it and sense it applying to us, and take the time to confess that we are not living up to that scripture. We choose to repent and we go to God and say, "Hey, I'm messing up in this area and I recognize that I'm not in alignment with your word. Please forgive me and help me to get in alignment with you. I'm going to choose to repent, turn from my sin and turn toward you." And we work through that with the Lord. And other people, when they come across scripture or a scriptural idea, it becomes a stumbling block. And what happens is instead of a stepping stone into a relationship with Christ or a deeper relationship with Christ, it's a stumbling block that knocks them off of that pathway to Christ. And what that looks like is somebody, and let's use an example where you are sharing with somebody the gospel. And so you explain the basics of the Word of God, that we are all created by God and for Him, and that in the beginning God created us and He created us in His image, and that sin came into our lives and we chose sin over God. And from that moment forward, sin was in the hearts of men and it created a separation between us and God. And God chose to send His Son Jesus so that He could be the solution to our sin problem, that Jesus Christ would come and live a perfect sinless life, and He would willingly go to the cross and He would shed His blood for our sins, because the Bible teaches that without the shedding of blood, there can be no remission of sin. So God sent his son to be that final solution for us, that when Jesus would come, that he would die on the cross for our sins. But death could not hold him, and on the third day he would rise to life. He would rise from the grave. And we teach that and other things about what it means to be saved and how we can accept Jesus, our Lord and Savior, and become a disciple of his, a follower of his. And we teach people about that walk of sanctification to become more Christ-like. And for some, it's a stepping stone. And they receive that and they recognize in their hearts a sinfulness. And they recognize that no matter what they've done, they can't be good on their own. And they can't become sinless on their own. And they recognize that God is a good God and a holy God. And in God, he is light. There is no darkness in him at all. And he cannot accept even a small shadow of darkness. And yet through Jesus, we can become white as snow. Our sins can be white as snow. And they receive that and they come into a saving relationship with Christ through faith in him. But for others, that very message that brings joy and deliverance to some is a message that brings hatred and rejection from others. For those of you saved, you say, well, I don't understand that. Why would people who hear the gospel and recognize that they are sinful people, why in the world would they reject Jesus? How could they hate this message? It's brought so many of us joy and freedom. Well, part of it is we want to have the pride in ourselves and what we feel is the dignity in ourselves to save ourselves. So what does that look like? What does that humanistic approach to salvation look like? Well, something like this. I'm pretty much a good person. I do have bad days, but I really feel like if you could weigh all my good deeds and my bad deeds, my good deeds would outweigh my bad deeds. And therefore, in my mind, it would be perfectly fair and equitable for the God of the universe to take my good deeds and measure them against my bad deeds and then say, okay, you can come to heaven based on the fact that you're really a good person. Well, that may work in that person's mind. The problem is it doesn't work scripturally, because that's not how faith and grace works. And if that was the case, then what's about to happen over this next week in scripture would be the cruelest form of punishment ever inflicted upon any person. Because Jesus lived a perfect, sinless life. If there was another way for people to get saved, then why in the world would a God, who is the Father of all mankind, the Father of Jesus, why would he allow his son to be crucified and put on a cruel cross if we could make it to heaven on our own? There was no other way, and there is no other way. And it is humbling to recognize that no matter how good I think I am and how many good deeds I do, they would never measure up. But how beautiful it is that God, my Heavenly Father, knew that the one way to have relationship restored, that bridge built back to mankind, would be through Jesus. And Jesus was willing to come and live that perfect sinless life, humble himself to be born fully man, in a manger, go through life for 33 years on the planet, and then be betrayed by those that he loved, and yet still love us enough to go to the cross for. It's not about religion. Religion is our attempts to merit God's favor. Relationship is Jesus came to earth to take upon our guilt, our shame, our punishment we would not have. A lot of people hate that message and they reject him because of that. And really it boils down to our pride that we don't want to admit that we can't do it on our own. Praise God, a long time ago I recognized I couldn't do it on my own. I tried for years to be better, to measure up, and failed miserably. Though I recognized that I was never going to get it unless I accepted what Jesus did on the cross. Thank you to that person years ago that shared the gospel with me. Thank you so much for doing that. And finally, we see the decision here scripturally that many people would scorn him, the decision to scorn him. And continuing in Mark chapter 12, and this is 13 through 17. Later, some of the Pharisees and Herodians, later they sent some of the Pharisees and Herodians to Jesus to catch him in his words. They came to him and said, "Teacher, we know you are a man of integrity. You aren't swayed by men because you pay no attention to who they are. But you teach the way of God in accordance with the truth. Is it right to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Should we pay or shouldn't we?" But Jesus knew their hypocrisy. "Why are you trying to trap me?" he said. "Bring me a denarius and let me look at it." They brought the coin and he asked them, "Whose portrait is this and whose inscription?" "Caesar's," they replied. Then Jesus said to them, "Give to Caesar what is Caesar's and to God what is God." And they were amazed by him. The Pharisees and Herodians, they knew a lot about the Messiah and they knew what Jesus had done. And yet here they are trying to trap him by saying, "Well, what do we do about paying taxes and how should we go about this?" And they try to trick him and they try to even mask it by giving him compliments. "Teacher, we know you are a man of integrity. You aren't swayed by men. You pay no attention to who they are, but you teach the way of God in accordance with the truth." And what I want to say at this time is, give me a break. Really? Jesus knew their hearts and knew that they were basically being scornful or mocking him. And we would see that later too, some of these same people in the way that they mock Christ by saying, "Come down off the cross if you're the Son of God." Some of these same voices mocking Jesus. Sadly, knowing full well what he had done, but being so hardened in heart, and that's the danger of a hard heart. Sometimes what we think is if people are just exposed to enough truth, or if people would be exposed to enough miracles, or if people could really have an experience with God like I've had, like where you've seen God work or you've heard him speak in some really audible way, you've had somebody speak over you in a prophetic way and that thing happened and you are amazed and you glorify God because of it. Or maybe you think if God would only show up in somebody's life through an angel or write something in the sky or have some kind of experience where they truly could just see God and understand him the way I have, then surely they would get saved. Actually, no, it has to start with a softening of somebody's heart. It starts when somebody recognizes that I don't have it all figured out. I don't have all the answers. So really, rather than praying for somebody to have this miraculous intervention of God or see a miracle of God, I think we really need to pray for the softening of people's hearts, humbling of people. And coincidentally, that's what we're seeing a lot of today, aren't we? Aren't we seeing a lot of people who have insulated themselves from God, who have busied their lives so much that they rarely hear from God? And if they do, they don't recognize it. And maybe they fit one of these areas on here that I've spoken about. They're skeptical. They reject or they hate, they're scornful. And yet a lot of people now, probably maybe more than ever in my lifetime, are asking for prayer, are receiving prayer, are wanting to see a godly intervention. I'm seeing people post prayers that I've never seen people post prayers or talk about prayer in my life, and suddenly people are crying out to God. Because they're scared. But are they going to do it the way that the people did it on Palm Sunday? Is it going to be a coming to Jesus kind of moment where we're hoping that he's going to come in, and what we're hoping to see is we just want him to alleviate all of our problems? Jesus, will you come riding in on a white horse and get rid of the COVID-19 once and for all? So we can get back to business as usual. So we can get back to life as we've always known it. Is that really what God wants? Business as usual? Life as usual? Is God's purpose as the creator of the cosmos and the creator of everything and the creator of us, is his purpose, is his will just to make us happy, content, comfortable? Or do you think that maybe God is getting our attention and the world's attention in a major way right now? That maybe it's not so much about our comfort. Maybe he has found a way to take away every creature comfort. It's amazing to me at this time when so many of us had so many different things that we normally do routinely, and then they're stripped away from us. Admittedly, I'm a big sports fan, and I would oftentimes go to sleep at night, and right before I go to sleep, I would read the box scores. Not that there's anything inherently sinful or wrong with that, but I would read the box scores at this time of year of what's going on in basketball, and did some of my players have a good game, and some of my favorite teams win last night. And what's going on as we prepare for the playoffs? And many other people are preparing for baseball season and practicing and thinking about what the season's going to look like. And again, not that there's anything wrong with sports, but sometimes during times like this, when it's stripped from us, we might recognize that it's been an idol of sorts. That those things that should be just a sometimes recreational thing that we do occasionally to enjoy have in a sense become our God and what we worship. And how do we know? Not because we venerate ourselves or bow before it or pray before it. People would say, well, I don't have statues of baseball players in my backyard and I don't go pray to said things. Okay, so what would it look like if it's become an idol? Is it the last thing that we think about at night, the first thing we think about in the morning? Is the main problem we're having in our lives right now is because we can't practice with our Little League baseball team, or we can't watch basketball, or we can't look at box scores? We can't do a lot of the things that we normally do, and so we're actually somehow inside angry at God because things have been taken away? Or are we leaning more into God than ever? Are we using this time to pray for unsaved loved ones, that this would be the time that they would look to Christ and look to his message of salvation, his free gift of salvation? What are we doing with this time? I want to close with another story here. And this is from a different perspective here. The donkey awakened, his mind still savoring the afterglow of the most exciting day of his life. Never before had he felt such a rush of pleasure and pride. He walked into town and found a group of people by the well. I'll show myself to them, he thought, but they didn't notice him. They went on drawing their water and paid him no mind. Throw your garments down, he said crossly. Don't you know who I am? They just looked at him in amazement. Someone slapped him across the tail and ordered him to move. Miserable heathens, he muttered to himself. I'll just go to the market where the good people are. They will remember me. But the same thing happened. No one paid attention to the donkey as he strutted down the main street in front of the marketplace. The palm branches! Where are the palm branches? He shouted. Yesterday you threw palm branches. Hurt and confused, the donkey returned home to his mother. Foolish child, she said gently. Don't you realize that without him, you are just an ordinary donkey? Just like the donkey who carried Jesus in Jerusalem, we are most fulfilled when we are in the service of Jesus Christ. Without him, all our best efforts are like filthy rags, Isaiah 64:6, and amount to nothing. When we lift up Christ, however, we are no longer ordinary people, but key players in God's plan to redeem the world. You bow heads and hearts with me. Father, we do thank you for this morning, and we thank you, God, for your word. God, as we celebrate this Palm Sunday and we think about how Jesus came into Jerusalem amongst the throngs of people, by the thousands, what could he have been thinking as he heard them celebrating? Hosanna! Save us! Glory to God in the highest! What was Jesus thinking that day as he knew that he would be betrayed, as many people would turn and leave him? God, let us not be like that crowd. Let us be people that not only shout Hosanna and not only celebrate what Jesus has done, but God, that we would want to share that great message with other people. Lord, let us be a people that are true to who we say we are, that we genuinely walk the walk and not just talk the talk. Help us, Lord, to be about kingdom business during this amazing time in the history of the church. Help us, God, to not miss this opportunity. Instead of just praying it away, God, that we'd be praying, how can we be about your business during this time? This unprecedented time when people are more open to the gospel, perhaps, than they've ever been. Lord, help us to be about your kingdom business. God, we love you and we thank you for this great message of Palm Sunday, Lord, that you truly did come to save. And we thank you for saving us. God, we pray your blessing over our day and over this message. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to thank you guys for joining us again for this morning's service. Know again that we love you and we're here for you. It's not going to be in the same way that we've been able to be here for you in the past, but we are trying our best to reach out to you, to gather information. We're praising God that our People Helping People Fund is doing quite well. We have the resources to help people, and we are helping those who are out of work in our body here. We have supplies. We've got some toilet paper. We have some food items. We're here for you guys. If you or anybody you know needs help, feel free to give us a shout. Please let us know, because we don't always know. And don't be shy about that. Don't be ashamed. One of the messages that God gave me this week, I think, to give to you guys out there is this, that oftentimes we are in a position to be a blessing. And for many of us, that's the position we love to be in. We love to be a giver, and we love to be a blessing. And it's a lot harder when we need to receive the blessing, when we need to receive the gift. But if this is a time where you or a loved one needs to receive, please let us know. We would love to be a part of that, of helping you, coming alongside you. And it may not be a physical thing. You may not need toilet paper or food items or help with your rent or your electric bill. You might need prayer. You might just need to talk. You might need to confess that you're struggling, that you're fearful, that this COVID has rocked your world and you can't stop thinking about it, and you're going to bed fearful at night, and you may need to just get that off your chest. Again, give us a call, Pastor Steve, and I are here for you. We want to shepherd you well during this time, and we're still trying to figure out the best ways to do that, but know that we're here. We love you guys. We thank you for joining us again here this morning. We pray blessing over you and your families. Until we meet again, go with God. Be blessed. Thanks. Goodbye.